There's a classic 20th century novel that dives in and just deals directly with the problem of what happens when science and existentialism collides with faith, right? Like, what happens when those two things come together? And it wrestles with the question, if you can't see it, if you can't hear it, if you can't observe it, is it even real? Is it true? Right? Does it even exist? I mean, if you can't see it, you can't hear it, and you know, you can't observe it, does it even really exist? And so in the novel, the protagonist is convinced that there's another world. And quite frankly, that if he doesn't protect it, millions, maybe even billions, will be destroyed in the process. And so you feel the weight of this in the novel. The hero's name in this story is Horton. And of course, Horton has heard a who, right? Maybe you've read this novel, right? But, you know, in this novel, he's the only one. Nobody else has heard the who. Nobody else believes that there are whos who exist on the top of this flower. I don't know if you've ever read that story. If you haven't, they actually did turn it into a movie not too long ago, so you can read the movie. The book's always better. So read the book. Do yourself a favor. You'll appreciate it. But, right, so in that story, it begs a question, right? If you can't see it, if you can't hear it, if you can't observe it, if you can't touch it, if you can't all these things, is it even real? Is it even true, right? That's the question that comes up in there. And so with that, it's like, how do you help people who can't see this reality? How do you help people who refuse to see what you see, right? That's what we're going to talk about today. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is where we're going to start from, and that's in the New Testament. So if you brought a Bible, you can flip over there to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, or click over there on your phone. That'll be fine. We're in a series called Missio Dei. We've been doing this for the last few weeks. It's been really great journeying through 2 Corinthians. And by the way, if we haven't met yet, my name's Fritz. I am one of the pastors here, and whether you're watching online or listening online or you're here today, we're really glad that you're here at Lighthouse Community. And we're going to be in 2 Corinthians 5. I'm going to start from verse 1. I'm going to read from the English Standard Version, which is what will be on the screen, but you can follow along in the version that you have. And here's what that says. It says, "For we know that if the tent, that is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. If indeed by putting it on, we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. For he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we're always of good courage. We know that while we're at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we're at home or we're away, we make it our aim to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, either good or evil. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others, but what we are is known to God, and I hope it's known also to your conscience." Okay, so I want to give you just a quick little backstory that'll help kind of put this in context. So Paul is writing to a group of Christians, believers, in the city of Corinth, okay? So you kind of have to remember that. So much of what's written here is geared towards those who have already come to faith in Jesus Christ. And so if you're here this morning, you're kind of like, well, I'm not a Christian. I'm just kind of here, you know, checking things out or whatever. That's okay. This doesn't mean it's not for you. You just have to realize that that's kind of the perspective that the teaching is going to come from this morning. But I think there will still be some beneficial things for you today to listen in on and pick up some stuff. But so each of these truths, I've kind of broken these verses into three core truths, and each one kind of lays a foundation for the next one, and each one kind of informs the next one. And so I'm just going to tell you what these three truths or principles are this morning, and then we'll kind of start unpacking them from there. So here's the three truths from this morning. It's this. We're going to talk about my true place. Okay, we're going to talk about my true place. Then we're going to talk about my true purpose. Okay, true place, then my true purpose, and we're going to wrap it up with my true priority. True place, true purpose, true priority. Now, what Paul does here right from the outset is he sets up a contrast here, you know, right in verse 1, verse 2, verse 3. He sets up the contrast of life in the here and now, okay, and then life in the eternal. That's what he begins to kind of contrast against one another. Life in the here and now, and then life in the eternal. And what he does is he says this, life in the here and now, that's like a tent, okay? It's like a tent. And tents in Paul's time are not vastly different from tents in our time, right? They go up very quickly. I mean, they're probably not made out of vinyl and fiberglass poles and stuff like that, but they go up quickly. They're for being highly mobile. They're not long-term. They're temporary, all that kind of stuff. They're even a little bit shaky. And so Paul says life in the here and now, it's like a tent. But then there's life eternal, and life eternal is very different. He says life eternal is like a building that God is building, right? Literally, that word building is translated, it's like a house with a roof, right? So yeah, it's like here in this life, it's like a tent. Here with God in eternity, that's like a house with a roof. That's stable. That's permanent. That's unchanging. That never goes away. The tent, that's temporary. Okay? So you see the setup, the contrast that Paul is doing here. And so what he's doing is he's revealing for every one of us, whether you're Christian or you're not Christian, where our true place is and where is our true place. Well, Paul would say that our true place is in heaven with God, right? That's our true place. That's our true home, is with God in heaven. And here's the reality. Every one of us, whether you're Christian or whether you're non-Christian, we all sense that, right? We all sense that there's something else. We have this about it. It's one of the reasons a lot of non-Christians, they'll work so hard to create a better society. In their perspective, this is how you do it. We're going to create a better city. We're going to create a better society. We're going to create a more tolerant culture. We're going to create this place. And it's going to be great because we know there's something better out there. It's not here now, but maybe if I work hard, maybe if we can think clearly enough, if we can evolve our thinking and our stances on different positions, then we can create a better here and a better now, right? But the problem is, the better is not here. The better will never be here, right? Because this isn't our true place, right? This isn't our true place. And so you have a lot of non-Christians who are working hard to build better societies and cultures, and that's not a wrong thing. It's just, this is not the true place, right? So even Christians, right? Paul makes it clear. He says, well, we groan, right? We groan because we know, we sigh with patience because I want to be with God. I would much rather be with God than being here. We're longing to be home with God. We want to be in the city of God. We groan to be with him for all of eternity because we know that's what we're made for. That's our true place, right? The city of God is described like this. This is where the dwelling place of God is with man. And he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Right? That's how Revelation 21 describes this city of God that he's preparing. That's going to, one day, those who have put their faith in Christ will be with him forever, right? This amazing place. We sigh for the time that what's mortal around us will be swallowed up by life, right? We get that. We sense that within us, and we all have that. Why? Because our true place is with God. We know that. We sense that. You know, some people wouldn't be able to say it as clearly, but we have that within us. It's why we desire for something better, for something more. But the problem is too many Christians and everybody who's not come to faith yet, we make the mistake of thinking that our true place is here. We think that our true place is the here and now. We think the true place is this world, is this life, right? But this is temporary. This is the point that Paul's making. This is a tent, man. This is not long term. And so those of you who have ever rented or leased homes, like you understand this concept, right? For years, when Christina and I first got married, we always rented, we always leased homes because we were poor college kids, all right? And so that's what we did, and that's what you do when you're poor college kids. You rent, and there's nothing wrong with that, and that's what we did. And sometimes it still makes sense to still rent today, right? And so Christina and I rented for years and years and years. And I don't know if you've ever lived, you know, in a home you didn't own, but you rent, and you're kind of like, oh, you know what I'd love to do? I'd love to do this house. I'd love to paint this. I'd love to pull up this carpet and put this down. I'd love to, you know, remodel this thing. And Christina and I would talk about that. You know what we could do? We could do this. And then we'd start thinking, go, you know what? That is a bad idea. Let's not do that. You know, that seems like a waste of time. That seems like a waste of money. Why? Because you're going to move at some point. You're going to leave. It's not yours. You'll all the time, all the money, all the energy you've put into that, you'll never see the return on, right? Because it's not designed. You're going to move on someday, right? You're just re-renting. You're not leasing. Who knows? You might change something. Your landlord comes and you're like, oh, this is horrible. Change it back. You know, and you're like, ah, no. Right? And because that home's temporary. We knew that. We understood that from the get-go. This home is temporary. And when you realize that about this life, right? When you realize that in this world, we're all just renting, right? In this world, we're all just living in tents. That begins to shift some values. It begins to change some values in your life. It has to, right? When you begin to have that mindset, that concept, that understanding, it has to begin changing some of your values, because you can't live for here and for there simultaneously. Because they're so in opposition, right? One's temporary, one's eternal. One, it's all going to be gone someday, and one's going to stand forever and all the time. Do you realize, think about it, this is a sobering thought. One day, everything we see here, everything, the buildings, the chairs, the trees, the grass, the lakes, all of it, one day it's all going to be gone. It will all be gone. And God will replace it with a brand new heaven and a brand new earth, right? All this will go away. And so you start, like, that's sobering. And I get that. You're like, oh, this is not a very encouraging start to the morning. But, you know, it's like, it's going to happen. I'm just trying to be straight up with you. And so the reality is, if your major concern is here, if your major concern is where you're renting, if your major concern is where your tent is pitched right now, right? If all of your major investments are in your house and your cars and your trips and what people, you know, like all that kind of stuff, and you're investing heavily here, you are looking and focused in the wrong direction. You are focused on the wrong place, because this is temporary. This is a tent. We're leasing, right? You'll move on. And so Paul's kind of making the point, don't make major investments here. And he's only echoing exactly what Jesus said. Matthew chapter 6, if you want to write it down and check it out later, you can go there now if you'd like to. But Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 says this. This is Jesus talking to some people, and he's talking about eternity and temporary and all that kind of stuff. But Matthew 6, 19 says this. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. And then he says, why not? Because he says, well, moth and rust is going to destroy treasures that are here on earth. Oh, and by the way, thieves will break in and steal those treasures, right? So he says, don't lay up treasures here. Instead, he says, look ahead. He says, lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. And then he describes what happens to those. Moth and rust don't destroy treasures in heaven. Thieves don't break in and steal treasures in heaven. And then he says this really, really poignant thing. He says this. Where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. Okay? I know what you think you heard. What you think you heard was, wherever your heart is, that's where your treasure is going to be. That's what you think you heard. But what it says is, where your treasure is, your heart will follow. Okay? Where your treasure is, your heart will go there. And so if you're investing in treasure now, if you're investing in the tent, if you're building up treasures where you rent, where's your heart going to be? Where your treasures are. But if you're building up treasures in heaven, if you know where your true place is, where the house with the roof is, if your treasures are in that place, Jesus says your heart will follow there. Now, I'm not advocating that you all need to sell your house and go move into tents and, you know, all take over the state campgrounds and live there and, you know, glory blessed, hallelujah. Nothing like that. That's not what I'm saying here. What I am saying is we've got to look ahead. If your focus is only here, you're missing it. You've got to look ahead. You've got to know that your true place is not here. It's in heaven with him. And here's a practical reason for that is this. Like, life gets hard. It really does. Life gets really challenging. If it hasn't happened yet, like, wait 5 minutes, because it's coming. Like, it will come and find you. You don't have to go look for that problem, right? Like, illness, death, financial challenges and ruin, relationships going haywire, broken homes, painful marriages, like, all this stuff. It will come and find you, because life gets difficult. And if you think this is all there is, you will be overwhelmed by that. You'll lose hope. It's one of the reasons Paul says, look in verse 5, in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 5. He says, that's why God's given us the Spirit as a guarantee. He says, the Holy Spirit is a guarantee that this is not all there is. The Holy Spirit is drawing our attention heavenward to the true place, to the true home. Don't focus here. Look ahead, right? One of the names of the Holy Spirit is the Comforter. Why? Because life gets really tough and you just want to cry in the closet, right? And the Comforter's there with you. He's like, hey, Fritz, just, it's all right. This isn't all there is. No, there's, God has a true place for you. Just lean into Him, trust Him, right? And so you've got to know where your true place is. You've got to know that your true place is in heaven with God. And so if my true place is in heaven with God, then what that does is that begins to reveal and it begins to cause me to peek around the corner about what my true purpose is. If my true place is in heaven with God, then that begins to tell me about what my true purpose is. Look at Paul says in verse 6. He says, we are always of good courage, right? We're always of courage. Why? Why would we do that? Life's going haywire. People are pushing back. Things are going crazy. Life is really, really hard. How could you be of good courage? Because I know God has a better lasting place for me. This is a tent. I'm leasing. I'm renting. The house with a roof is ahead of me, right? That's in heaven with God. And I'd rather be there, right? Paul says that. I'd rather be there. I'd rather be with God than be here. And he admits that. I would love to be with God right now, but I'm not. That's what he's saying. I'd love to be with God, but I'm not. I'm here. I'm here with you people. I'd rather be there with him. And so that's the point he's making. And Paul says something really, really profound in verse 9. Okay, look at verse 9. What it says in verse 9 is this. He says, whether I'm here, or yeah, whether we're here at home or whether we're away, look what he says. Our aim is to please God. Look at that. Look at that. Whether we are home or away, we make it our aim to please God. You know what the literal translation of that last phrase is? We exist to please God. That's the literal translation. I want to say that again because that is a very important statement out of the Bible. We exist to please God. That is our true purpose. You got to know that. Your true purpose is to please God. We exist to please God, right? You will never be more happier. You will never live life more fulfilled than when you're living it to please God. It just won't happen. And I don't care what you tell me because it's what you're created to do. It's who you're created to be. It's why we even exist as a creation, as a people. We're created to please God, right? And this is one of the primary reasons why living to please yourself is so exhausting, right? I want you to think about that. This truth right here, the fact that we exist to please God is what makes living life for ourselves so exhausting, right? Here's why. Because for you to live life to please yourself, it's on you to pull it off. You got to pull it off. You got to get enough money to buy the stuff you really want. You got to trade enough of your time to earn enough of the money to buy the stuff that you want, right? You have to manipulate the people to get them to do what you want them to do so that you feel happy and pleased about what's going on in your life. It's all on you. You're the one who has to make everything happen so that you're happy. So living a life that's pleasing to yourself, it's exhausting. You run out of energy. And even if you get it, it's like overwhelming to keep it and maintain it, right? Like, you think about that. Why? Why? But when you step into living a life of pleasing God, it's like putting a hand in a glove. You're made for that. You're created for that. It's easy, open-handed living that way. Why is living for yourself so exhausting, yet living to please God is so easy and open-handed, right? It's like this weight that gets lifted. Why is that? I'll tell you why. Here's the practical reason. Because when you're living to please yourself, you are walking in opposition to the Creator of the universe. You are walking in opposition to the most powerful, wise, knowledgeable, sovereign person in all of creation, right? Let me see how long that lasts and how well it goes, right? When you begin walking to please God, you are now walking in partnership. You are now heading in the same direction with the Creator of the universe, the all-knowing, the all-powerful, the incredible God, Creator of the universe, right? Because now when you're living to please Him, guess who it's all on? It's not on you anymore. It's all on Him. He makes it happen. He opens the doors. He sources you with everything that you need to do everything He's invited you to do, right? Now, verse 9 again. It's really, really incredible. He says, whether at home or away, our aim is to please Him. Whether at home, whether we're away, we exist to please God. Now, I want you to look at the verses right beforehand, right? Because this is going to get, if I don't say it right, it's going to be a little bit confusing. So look at the verses and you'll track with me for a second. Here, he sets up two scenarios, right? He says, if I'm at home in the body, then that means I'm away from the Lord, right? So if I'm in the tent, I'm not in heaven with God, my true place, okay? That's one scenario. If I'm in the tent, I'm not in the house with the roof. Then he flips the script. He says, now, if I'm at home with the Lord and I'm away from Him in the body, right? That's the other scenario. If I'm at the home with the roof and not in the tent. So he says, if I'm at home in the body, I'm away from the Lord. I'm in the tent, I'm in the temporary. If at home with the Lord and I'm away from the body, I'm in the building, I'm in the eternal, the true place with God. Now I want you to notice something. Look at verse 9 again. Whether we are home or whether we're away, whether I'm in the tent, whether I'm in the building, whether I'm in the body away from the Lord or whether I'm with the Lord away from the body. Do you notice something? Either way, the goal is the same. What's the goal? Whether you're home, whether you're away, what is it? What's our aim? Why do we exist? To please God. To please God. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter if I'm here. Doesn't matter if I'm there. The goal is the same, to please God. That's how I know this is our true purpose. Because it doesn't matter where you are. If you're here in the world, it's here to please God. If you're in heaven, if you're an attorney with God, your goal is to please God. It's the same. It's our purpose. It's why we walk by faith with Jesus, right? It's not about you. I'm sorry. That may be shocking. It's not about me. Did you realize that? It's not about you. It's not about me. It's actually all about Him. It's always been about Him. It's always been about Him. I am not the star of the movie. You are not the star of the movie. We are supporting cast to the star, right? Who's God? God's the star. God's the center of the story. It's never been so good to be a supporting cast member in a movie, right? Like, just incredible. This is all about Him. And so those are very different values, right? That pushes so hard against our culture. Because, like, the point I'm making here is our goal is, our true purpose is to please God. And our culture says, no, it's not. Your true purpose is to please you. Your greatest thing you'll ever do is make yourself happy, right? So do what you need to do to make yourself happy. Buy what you need to buy to make yourself happy, right? Be around the people you need to be around to help yourself feel valued, because this is about you, right? This is all about you. We got to take care of this. And so we've learned the secret. If I'm happy, then life will be good, right? That's the equation in our world, in our culture right now, especially in America. If I'm happy, life will be good. Whatever you do, just be happy. Whoever you are, just be happy. You know, do whatever you can to be happy. So it begs the question, if that's true and we've broken the code to human existence, is be happy, and whatever you need to buy, buy it to be happy. Whoever you need to be with to be happy, whatever it is. If we've broken the code, why are things like depression and anxiety and fear on the rise in this culture that's broken the code? Why? Because we haven't broken the code, right? Because anxiety and depression and fear have on the rise. Why? Because it's on me. If life's all about me, it's on me to figure it out. Depression rises. We bought the lie. We bought the lie. We bought the lie that this is all there is. There is no God. After you die, you just stop existing. So live what you can now, right? Enjoy what you can. And so what we're trying to do is we're trying to make up our own purpose. You realize that's what so many people are trying to do. I'm trying to determine my own purpose. I will deem what my purpose is and where my value comes from and all of that. And that never works for things that are created. It never works for things that are created, right? Isaiah talked about this in the Old Testament. He's speaking on behalf of God to the nation of Israel. And he unpacks this in Isaiah chapter 29, 16. Write that verse down and go and read it later. But in Isaiah chapter 29, verse 16, this is what God says to people, saying, you turn things upside down, right? Shall the potter be regarded as the clay, that the thing made should say of its maker? He didn't make me, right? There's no creator. I came into being. I popped into existence, right? A series of wonderful events took place, and now I'm here, right? And then he says after that, or the thing formed, say of him who formed it, he has no understanding. He doesn't know why he made me, right? He doesn't understand what I'm really made for. And so the point he's making here is the pot really going to say to the potter, you don't know what I'm made for. You didn't make me. I came into existence on my own. I know what I'm made for. You don't know what you made me for. I know what you made me for. I know what I'm best suited to do, right? And so a created, here's just the essence of it. Created things cannot determine their own purpose. How do you know that? Because they're created, and they're created with a purpose, right? It's the can opener. It's the can opener that comes to you and says, I don't open up cans. I don't do that. Let the spatula open up cans. I don't open up cans. I change channels on TVs. I know you think you know why I exist, but I'm actually here to make the channels change on your television. You go, oh yeah, can opener? Where's your batteries? Right? Where's your buttons? Where's your infrared sensor, can opener? How are you going to do that, right? And some of you are going like, this just took a weird turn this morning. What is happening? What a ridiculous analogy. But here's the question. How ridiculous is it? How ridiculous is it to set up an analogy between a talking can opener who wants to be remote and the creation of God who says, I will tell you what I'm created to do. I will determine my own purpose. Really, how ridiculous are the two from one another? They're the same. God, I know. You didn't even create me. I popped into existence. And I will determine my own purpose. Created things can never determine their own purpose. The only way to live happy, the only way to live fulfilled is to live out your purpose, to know what that is and do it. For a can opener to be happy, it's opening up cans, right? For you to be happy and blessed and live a life that's fulfilled, it's living to please the Lord. That's what you're created to do. That's what you're created for. So, the question is, well, what does it look like to please God? I'm not saying this is exhaustive. I'm just saying this might be helpful. Colossians chapter 1, verse 10. Write it down. Check it out later. I'm going to read it for you. But this isn't an exhaustive list, but I think it's helpful to get started. What does it look like to please God? Well, verse 10 in Colossians 1 says this. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, right? So we're talking about, what's your purpose? It's to please God. So here in Colossians, to fully please Him, to fully live in the purpose you're designed for, here's what he says, bear fruit in every good work and increase in the knowledge of God. Let me tell you what that means, bear fruit in good works. So this means that, like, man, help other people grow. Help other people grow spiritually. Help other people discover who Christ is, right? Like leading them, pointing them to the Father, helping them discover their true purpose, their true place. That's what, bearing fruit in every good work is. It's the life of Jesus, right? Jesus who comes. He knew the purpose of life. Like, He is. He's God, right? Like, we're there created to please Him. And so what did He do? He's born in the likeness of a man. He's 100% God, 100% man. This amazing union we call the incarnation takes place. And He lives among us, right? Absolutely incredible. And the whole time, what's He doing? Pointing to the Father. Bringing pleasure to the Father. Pleasing God, right? It's the life of Jesus. That's what He's doing here. And so Paul's calling us to do the same thing. Bear fruit in every good work. And then he says this, increase in the knowledge of God. Now I want to be really clear here, because this is vastly different from accumulating knowledge and facts about the Bible and about God, right? Or having this amazingly airtight theology. That's knowing about a subject. That's not bad. It's not wrong. But that's knowing about a subject, and you've got to know God is not a subject, right? So knowing all these facts about God and having airtight theology, that's not what Colossians 1:10 is talking about when it says increasing in knowledge of God, because that's mastering a subject, and God is not a subject. God is a person. You don't master people. You know people. You learn who people are by being with them and around them. And so the same thing, increase in knowing who God is. What's He like? What's His character? What does He love? What brings Him joy? What really bothers Him and ticks Him off, right? Like, think about all these types of things, because He's a person. And so when He says increase in the knowledge of the Lord, or knowledge of God, He's talking about know who God is, all right? Because we're designed to spend eternity with Him. That's our true place, is to be with Him. And our true purpose is to please Him with our lives and what we do. When you understand that, you then begin to grasp this third truth, which is the weight of your priority, right? So this is a true priority. So priorities are important because they tell us what's important, right? Priorities especially tell us what we should do now, because we probably won't be able to do it later, okay? I want to say that again. That's important. Priorities tell us what we should probably be doing now, because we probably won't be able to do it later, okay? That's what priorities do in helping us think about that. And Paul said this, look at verse 11 in chapter 5. He begins to unveil, right? He's got the true places in heaven with God, our true purpose is pleasing him. And then he says, okay, this is the true priority. The thing you should be doing now, because you're probably not going to be able to do it later, is this. He says, our true priority is persuading others about our need for Christ. That's your true priority. It's persuading others about our need for Christ. Why? Why is that our biggest priority? Why is that now? I mean, you said our true purpose is to please God. Why don't we do that? Well, that's our purpose. I'm talking about a priority. And Paul says our true priority is to persuade others about our need for Christ. Why? Well, because in the verse right before that, verse 10, he says, one day, every single one of us will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Okay? And this is what he said. And if you look at Matthew chapter 25, you begin to see a parallel with the things that Paul says and the things that Jesus says about this time. And basically what Paul says is every person is going to receive due for how they lived in the tent. Okay? Everybody's going to be judged for how they lived where they rented. Everybody's going to be judged for how they lived while they were in the tent. They're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And then it says this, if you look at, and it's helpful to look at Matthew 25 when you think about this. It basically, the scriptures say that those who lived to please themselves, those who lived under the authority of sin, it says this, when they get to that judgment seat, they are going to be turned away from their true place. All right? They're going to be turned away from their true place. Those who live to please themselves, those who lived in sin, they're going to be turned away from their true place. They will not be permitted to be in the true place in heaven with God. But then it says this, only those who live perfect, righteous, sinless lives will be welcomed into the true place, right? So you're going to stand before the judgment seat, and you're going to be judged based on your life and how you live. Those who lived sinful and seeking pleasure for themselves, they're going to be cast out of the true place. They're not welcome. And only those who live sinless, righteous, perfect lives will be welcomed into the true place. Okay? Some of you guys are going, okay, that sounds fair. There's a problem with that. No one has ever lived a perfect, sinless life. Thank you. Are you looking at my notes? You've been around Lighthouse long enough to know where this goes. Yeah. Sharita is exactly right. No one has ever lived that perfect, sinless, righteous lifestyle except one. And his name is Jesus, right? And Jesus entered into our darkness. He lived a perfect life, right? And you've got to understand this. Jesus is both the definition of righteousness and, okay, he's the definition of righteousness, and he earned righteousness by living a sinless, perfect life, okay? So it's both his by right, and he earned it by living a perfect life in the flesh. That's very important to understand. Okay, then the second thing he does is he now dies for our sins on the cross. Okay, we know from the scriptures that sin always leads to death. The payment for sin is always death. When somebody sins, something else needs to die. Actually, the person who sins needs to be the one who dies. That's actually the most fair way to do that. But we know that sin always leads to death. And so what Jesus does is he lives this perfect life and he takes on the ownership of our sin. He dies in our place on the cross. Your sin, my sin, your sin, your sin, your sin, all of that. He bore all of that and took ownership of it on the cross upon himself and died the death that I deserve to die. And he died the death that you deserved to die. Okay? I want you to think about that. He died the death that we all deserve to die. And he took the weight of all the sin of all the people of all the world who would ever live. And he took ownership of it. He owned it. And he died. And for 3 days he was dead. And then he's raised to life. And this confirms that he is the Son of God and he has the authority to give new life and to grant forgiveness to all of those who will put their faith in him as forgiver and leader, right? And that opens up the door for to be in the true place, fulfilling our true purpose, right? And so when you repent of your sin, when you repent of your sin and you put your full weight on the life of Jesus Christ, the Bible says you're forgiven, you now have new life, you can stand before the judgment seat of Christ knowing that you will be welcomed in. Why? Because I told you, what did Jesus take ownership of? Of our sin. Now there's an amazing thing that happens. He takes ownership of our sin. Now, I told you, what did he earn while he walked among on the earth with us? What did he earn? Righteousness. Somebody said it. Okay, so he earned righteousness, and he's the epitome of it, and then he owns our sin on the cross, and so when we put our faith in him, he now gives us ownership of his earned righteousness. Do you see what this transaction that happens? He owns my sin. I now own his righteousness by faith and hope and love. And this is the gospel. That's the power of what's going on here, right? And so when you stand before him, forgiven in Christ, you know you're welcomed into it because you're covered in Jesus' perfection and righteousness. He's given it to you, right? But if you stand before judgment without Jesus, you're excluded from the true place. You're excluded from your true purpose, right? This is the gospel. And this is the gospel, quite frankly. You see where Paul says in verse 11, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord. This is the fear that Paul's talking about. See, fear is two-sided in Scripture. Fear is one side, both terror, and the other side of that coin is worship, okay? Fear, when you see fear of the Lord, it's both terror and worship. And that's the epitome of the gospel. Because if you realize that Jesus Christ has died for your sin, and you don't want that, and you're going to stand before the creator of the universe, the all-sovereign, all-knowing, all-powerful creator of everything, and he's going to judge you based on your life, you better be afraid. That's terrifying if you're there on your own. But for those who have come to faith in Jesus Christ and put their full weight on him, and you know you're going to stand before the judgment seat, and you're not standing there of your own authority, but you're actually standing in the righteousness of Christ and the forgiveness of Christ. It's not terror anymore. It's worship, right? Because there's fear involved because I know what I deserve. I know what I've earned. I know what I deserve. And yet I know what Christ has given to me by grace. And that will lead you to worship. That's the fear of the Lord, terror and worship. Terror for those who are walking in opposition to him, and worship for those who are walking in fellowship with him. This is what Paul is talking about. And he says, this right here is what gives weight to the true priority of persuading others about who Christ is, okay? And persuasion, interesting thing about this word persuasion, it's not like sales pitch, you know, always be closing. Hey, you want to come to Jesus now? No, okay, all right, let me tell you. You want to come to Jesus now? No, okay, all right, you want to come to Jesus now? Right, it's not like this annoying sales pitch, you know, you're always asking people to get on their knees and come to faith, right? This word persuade, actually, the literal meaning of it is make friends, win over. So what Paul is saying is we actually use the gospel, we use our friendships, we use our love to win people to the gospel, to invite them to be friends with Christ, to walk in fellowship with him, right? And so that's what that looks like, this persuasion. It's not like, going out, I'm going to do it. I'm going to get you to make the sale or whatever it is. It's like, no. Let's just be friends. And I'll tell you what, things like that have been happening here at Lighthouse quite a bit here recently. I can tell you somebody that recently came to faith, and you know where it started? Prayer at a restaurant. That's where it started. And over the course of a few weeks, God led this person across the line of faith. I remember I did a wedding a few years ago, and I was there when that prayer around that table happened. It was incredible. Now to see how God used that, it's so cool. I did a wedding a few years ago, and the couple asked me if they could serve their guests communion at the reception. And I was like, yeah, but one condition. I'm sharing the gospel before you serve communion. And they're like, cool, deal. So we're getting the place, weddings happen, we're now at the reception, getting everything ready, and I'm sharing the gospel, you know, just what I just shared with you, I'm sharing with them and all of that. And I'm telling them, you know, if you're not a believer, do not participate in communion. You're eating, drinking, judgment on yourself. If you are a believer, come and celebrate because you're celebrating the grace of Christ. And then I said this. Right? If you're outside of faith, but you want to cross the line of faith, now's your time to do it. And I begin to share with them and how you can do that and begin to walk in fellowship with Christ. This is at a wedding reception, by the way, okay? Two people came to faith at a wedding reception that night, and they got to celebrate their very first Lord's Supper that night at somebody's wedding, right? It's like, whoa, what happened? Why? Because it was like heavy-handed. Like, no, it's just like, man, this is Christ. You either want him or you don't. He's either calling your name or you're not listening, right? It's one of the two. And so it's just open-handed. We have family groups who have launched barbecues for their blocks in their neighborhood and like pulling together people who used to like not like each other and push back and all this stuff. And now they're like eating hamburgers and hot dogs in the street playing basketball and pig, and they're all horrible at basketball. It was great though, right? Like I'm watching it and it's fun. And everybody's laughing and having a great time, right? There's other people who are like heading into the park, giving away freeze pops and engaging with people in discussion. They're using, you know, stupid, you know, ice cream to just say, hey, we just want to bless you with God's name. And some conversations are getting started. They're just winning friends over with the gospel, right? Why would you do that? Why not just stay home and watch a movie? Why not go enjoy your car or your vacation or whatever? Why would you give of your time and go do all of that stuff? Because when you know your true place and you understand your true purpose, it gives weight to your true priority. But here's a question I have for you. When you may be of faith this morning, when you're in heaven and you're living out your true purpose in your true place, and you're enjoying the presence of God in the city of God, where there's no more pain, no mourning, no crying, no death, none of that stuff, how many people around there are you going to be able to tell about Jesus who have never heard of Jesus before? The answer is zero. Because at that point, everybody who had heard of Jesus is already there. This is where I go back to priorities. Tell us what we need to be doing now because we won't be able to do it later. Right? One last thing I want to tell you about this persuasion thing. It's very interesting. When you look at verse 11, it seems like that's a command, right? Go out and persuade other people to follow Jesus. You'd think it would be in the imperative, right? Do it. What's really interesting is it's not. It's this really unique Greek verb called the indicative, okay? And all of you are like, yeah, indicative. Like, no. What it is, indicative literally means it's just a fact. It just happens. It just takes place, okay? So put that understanding into verse 11. Now, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. This isn't a force. This isn't go do it, get your stuff together, and go tell other people about Jesus Christ. It's like, man, it just oozes. It's just a fact. It just comes out of people who are walking in fellowship with Christ. It makes its way out. It's Acts chapter 4, verse 20, right? John and Peter, they're standing before the religious leaders, and the religious leaders are going, stop talking about Jesus. And Peter and John go, we can't help it. It's just going to come out. You can beat us. You can stretch us. You can kill us. It just comes out, man. It just naturally flows. That's what Paul's talking about. Why? Because when you know the weight of the offense of your sin, when you know what you deserve and what God's given you instead, it's like, man, I got to tell other people. It's got to come out. Why would I not? I have to. It's natural to share the gospel with others. But I get it, right? Sharing the gospel can be challenging because sometimes it feels like you're carrying a flower that has an entire universe sitting on the top of it that nobody else can hear and nobody else can see. And you're trying to convince them there's a whole nother world living on top of this flower. And people are going, if you can't see it and you can't hear it and you can't observe it, then it's not really real, right? But the reality is this, there is nothing more real than God. That's probably the realest real that ever was. There is nothing more real and concrete than salvation in Christ. There is nothing more real than eternity in heaven for those who repent and believe in Jesus Christ. And there's nothing more real than eternity of separation for those who choose to continue walking their own lifestyle. Those are real. Those are heavy, heavy real. The reality is this, every single one of us is made for the same place. We're all made for heaven with God. And we're all made with the same purpose, to please God with our lives and what we do. And we all have the same priority, and that's telling others about who Christ is and how wonderful he is. You can't make someone else believe, okay? You got to know that. You cannot make someone else believe. You can't force them. If you are somehow able to force someone else to believe, that hasn't what happened, right? They're just saying like, okay, get out of my face. I'll do what you want, right? That's not genuine faith, right? But what you can do is you can live and you can talk and you can lead your life in such a way that it points to the Father. Right? That it's constantly bringing pleasure to him. And people are drawn to that. And I want to tell you this. It pleases God greatly when people leave sin and death and begin walking in fellowship with God. Oh, does it ever please him? And so the question just comes down to this. Are you in? Because if you want in, the door's wide open. There's nothing holding you back but you. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. I want you to ask this question. We ask it every single Sunday at Lighthouse. And it's just simply this question. It's a simple question. And it's, Lord, what are you saying to me through this message? What are you saying to me through this message? And I just want you to listen. That's it. Just listen. Because maybe there's a shifting view that's happening right now. Maybe you've been living for the tent. God's inviting you to begin living for the house with a roof. Don't invest in the temporary. Invest in the eternal. Maybe God is speaking to you about your true purpose. You know, it's not about bringing pleasure to you. It's about bringing pleasure to him. Maybe it's about your true priority. We'll have all of eternity to talk about, you know, all the things that ever happen in the world and over time and all this stuff. We have a very small time to be able to invite others to walk in fellowship with God. So maybe speaking to you about your true priority. The reality is, you know, I don't know in a room this size what everybody is, God is speaking to everybody about. But at Lighthouse, we really deeply believe in prayer. We think that there, not we think, we know from Scripture and from real life that there are some things that are only accomplished because we pray. And that's one of the reasons that at the end of every single service, we have leaders who are available at the front of the room and the back of the room who are ready to pray with you. And so what we're about to do is we are going to sing one more song. We ask nobody to leave during this time. We're going to sing one more song. And anytime during that song, you can come to the front. We've got leaders at the front. We've got leaders in the back who are ready to pray with you about any area of your life, right? Any area of your life. Could be dealing with illness, could be dealing with a relationship, could be dealing with wisdom and direction, walking with the Lord. Anything that you want to pray, these leaders are trained and they know how to pray with you. And so during this last song, you can either receive prayer or you can stay and worship at your seat, and that's fine. Either, there's no pressure either way. But you don't have to be a member to receive prayer. You don't have to be a member of Lighthouse to receive prayer. You don't have to be embarrassed to want to receive prayer. Every single one of us needs prayer, hands down. I need prayer. You need prayer, so it's okay for you to receive prayer this morning. So if you want prayer, I'm going to pray for you, and then during this last song, come forward. And I don't know how long the song is, so if you want prayer, you're probably going to want to move fairly quickly and do that. But let me pray for you, and then if you want to pray or worship, you are free to do that. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would draw every single person who needs prayer right now. In Jesus' name, amen.